may be visiting with us today. My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors here, and JT's off this week. He had a wedding over in Flint, and so asked if I would step in and take over today. So here I am. Well, let's pray. Was the name of the sermon I preached a month or so ago? Let's rest, follow that one, and today's sermon is called Let's Grow. And apparently I have my own sermon series now. Which is kind of cool, right? Even got a little logo up there and everything. I'm feeling kind of jazzy right now. Today is called Let's Grow Up. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. It's page 839 in the Pew Bibles if you have that in front of you. This sermon series is kind of developing. It's kind of forming of its own. And what it's really intended to do is kind of challenge us as New City Church in certain areas. And I'll be honest with you, it's probably more areas that I need to grow in. But I feel like maybe everybody can benefit from it. So when I preached on prayer about a month or so ago, I realized that my prayer life had not been probably the most adequate one, and certainly not one of imitation for most of you folks. And as I got through prayer and really developed and grew in that, I realized that I was having a hard time resting in my identity and who that was, and so that became the Let's Rest one. And this one is really about growing up, about maturing, right? And I love the idea of kids. If you know me for more than a half a minute, you know I love kids, right? Like, I love the newborn, snot-filled, whiny, cray, drool, poop their pants. A couple of young married couples are freaking out right now. That's okay, right? Ryan's just shivering right now. I love that, right? And I love as they start to grow and they start to get, like, facial expressions and even the crying and the whining, although I got to admit, when it's my own kid, I don't like it as much. When it's someone else's, it's like, yeah, I've been there, right? I love when they start to crawl and they get into things and mom and dad now have to stop worrying about how to feed them and start worrying about how to keep them surviving, right? Because they go after power cords and light sockets and that sort of a thing. And then as they walk and they become that little toddler and they're all kind of all mumbling around and mom and dad start by teaching them how to walk by holding on with two fingers. And then it's one finger, right? And then you're racing to keep up with them, right, in the mall. And I love it when they start to potty train and they come out of the mall and they yell to everyone to hear, Daddy, I pooped! Right? That's just awesome. And then they get into, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and they start having that kind of quasi-teenage attitude going on, right? That's just exciting. Right? But they're growing, they're learning, they're starting to test boundaries, and they're becoming independent, and it's cool to see. And then they become teenagers, right? And then you just lose your mind and your hair and the color and everything just kind of goes different directions, right? And then you realize that they're not that cute little innocent stage anymore, but they're starting to remind you of yourself, right? And that's really bad. But then you get to see them actually become a man or a woman, and they go out and they do things for the first time all by themselves, right? Mom and dad's nervous as can be. But yet, when they get to that point where maybe they're getting married or they're starting their own business or they've got their first full-time job, there's a sense of you did it, right? There's a sense of accomplishment, like you've created another you in the universe, right? One that's effective and produces fruit and does things happen. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you will, look at with me Mark chapter 4, page 839 in your black Bibles. Mark verse 30, it says, and he said, and that he is Jesus. And Jesus is in this teaching phase of his ministry, and he keeps telling parables about different things. And parables are word picture stories that's meant to give a bigger meaning than just what the simple story says. And he's had this whole chapter on seed and what it means and all this sort of thing. And he comes to verse 30 and he says, Jesus says, and with what can we compare the kingdom of God? We got to stop there. And I need to educate, or I need us to be reminded of what kingdom of God means here. It's the people of God. So don't think like far-off kingdom. Don't think future tense. Like when he says the kingdom of God is like, he's talking about the people of God are like. And if you remember in the Let's Pray sermon, we're to pray for the kingdom coming down, right? And we are that kingdom that's coming down. And so he's talking about kingdom people here. And he says, how are we supposed to compare the kingdom of God, the people of God, and what parable, what story are we going to use to illustrate it? And so in verse 31, he says, it's like a grain of mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's tiny. Like, it's tiny. You can have a whole handful of hundreds of mustard seed without any problem. And it's just one of the smallest seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I know what you're thinking. Like, we just talked about kids, and now we're talking about seeds and trees, right? Well, I don't know much about agriculture, but I do know a lot about kids, and so we're going to be mixing metaphors today, right? We're going to be talking about kids. We're going to be talking about plants. It's going to get messy. It's going to be fun, right? So I hope you stick with me. But earlier in this chapter, Mark has told us that there's been four different types of ground that seed goes into. Seed is the gospel, right? There's this hard, compact ground in which the seed lands and immediately gets eaten up by the birds. It has no root to grow, right? Then there's a rocky soil in which the seed drops into, and it grows up very quickly because it's very loose soil, but the sun comes out and burns it right away. It didn't have a chance to establish any root. And then there's some seed that's thrown into the thorny soil, and it grows up, it begins roots, it just starts to produce some fruit, and it gets choked out by the cares of the world. Then there's this last ground that's good soil. And the farmer came by and he tilled it correctly. He made sure it had plenty of nutrients in it, made sure it was watered correctly, kept the weeds and the animals away from it, and it grows into a fully mature plant that's able to bear fruit. And then he comes back to that idea in our section here. And it's in that good soil that the mustard seed is grown in. It's established good roots, and it's established fruit, but not simply for the sake of the tree. It did it so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And so the one thing that would have come and killed that seed, that would have eaten that seed, is now being protected by that very same seed. Right? And so there's a purpose to maturity, right? If you look on your little outline here, if you grabbed one, the very first spot there is kingdom people grow from seed to fruit-bearing tree. Kingdom people grow from seed to fruit-bearing tree. Right? There is a purpose that we have as Christians, as New City Church, that we are to grow up into. And that's so people can make their nest in us. They can be protected and fed by us. Well, now we're going to leave the tree metaphor. We're going to go back to the kids. See, I told you it's going to be messy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 talks about milk. And I'm just going to read the passage. You can look it up if you want. It's on page 1014 in your Bibles if you want to turn there. We're going to start in the first chapter. Give us a little context. Peter is talking to new Christians, right? People who have recently heard about this Jesus and everything about him. And he says that you're to prepare your minds, verse 13 of chapter 1, you're to prepare your minds for actions and be sober-minded. And the Bible uses the sober-minded idea quite a lot. It's making right decisions. It's adult-type thinking. He says you're to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you learn about Jesus, you learn to form your thinking correctly. He says, I want you to be obedient children and do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You know what happens if you leave a little 2 or 3 or 4-year-old alone by themselves? You better have the number to 911, right? It does not take long for a kid who's never been taught to do wrong, does it? He's saying you're supposed to be obedient children. Do not be conformed to your passions, to your natural way of life, has called you holy asks you to be holy in all of your conduct. That means righteous, set apart, different than the rest of the world. Holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know how little kids like to mimic mom and dad? Well, as Christians, we're supposed to mimic our Father. And our Father is holy, and so therefore we're supposed to be holy. And then he connects even this idea of little children with the seed, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Right? So if you're a Christian here this morning, your seed isn't the kind that gets bent. Right? You're the kind that is imperishable. You are going to grow into that tree that provides protection and nourishment for the birds that would otherwise destroy you. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, here's what God says, or what Peter says, rather, about the necessity of spiritual milk. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what do babies need most, more than anything else, when they're first born? Milk, right? Whether it's mother's milk or formula, whatever it is, formula is strongly enriched with proteins and all kinds of things to help the baby grow correctly, right? Mama's milk does the same thing. And if you were to feed a newborn infant water, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. What happens if you feed the newborn steak? They're going to choke, right? And so milk is necessary for a newborn. It's also necessary for a newborn Christian. There's some really simple basics that you need to know in order to be a child of God, right? We think we can list some of those. You need to know there is a God, right? You kind of need to know that something's wrong with the world, and therefore I need someone to save me. Right? So we need to know about sin and what is it. But we don't, when we teach someone about sin, we don't teach specific sins, though, do we? You lied, like you're going to hell. Daddy, I'm poor. Like what? No, you teach them the basic spiritual need stuff, right? That's why we're dismissing the kids into the children's story now, to give them basics. He's not in there teaching them about sanctification and redemption and regeneration, although those things are being taught, but they never hear those words. They're being taught basic, spiritual milk kind of stuff. Why? Because we want them to grow roots, right? So the purpose of milk is to grow root. Now we move into Hebrews chapter 5. That's on page 1003 if you want to look along or read along. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking to a very different group of people. These are guys that have been trained in the Bible. They've grown up. This is to the Hebrew people that are transitioning into Christianity, and so they ought to know God's word by now. And he has something to say to them, and it's going to be hard to say. And he starts out by saying this: I have much to say, but it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You should be teachers. You should be off of milk and eating solid food, and you're not. In fact, he says it this way: you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Right? Like, the writer of Hebrews just dropped the mic on this. Like, you should be teachers, you should be eating a beautiful Ruth's crisp steak dinner, and you're still on mama's milk. When my wife and I were, I think we were first married or dating, she can correct me on this, I'm fine with that. We went over to some folks' house, hot summer day. They didn't have air conditioning. They barely had any fans going on. And they had like 19 kids. All right, it's probably like five, but it felt like 19. And they ran. range from like little baby infants to I think there's 10, 12 years old. And there is one kid, I think he's 8 years old. Brenda says he was probably 3 or 4. We'll go with 9. 8 years old. And excuse me. He comes up to mom and says, "Mama, I'm thirsty." And I don't mean like a 3-year-old, "Mama, can I have a drink of water?" You know, that kind of thing. Like this kid was like, "Mother, I need some libations. Can you please give me a drink?" And I'm sitting there talking to him face to face, and she lifts up her shirt, and the kid goes to nurse. Yeah, really awkward, isn't it? Right? That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews wants you to feel. Because there were no milk jugs in the Old Testament. There was no plastic containers. Right? There wasn't that stupid little cardboard thing you could rip open to get your chocolate milk out of. He's painting the picture that grown men were going to mom and asking for milk. And he says that ought not to be. Stop being a child. You see, solid food is for mature people, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good and evil. Mature people are constantly practicing what is good, what is evil, what is God's will for my life, what is not God's will for my life. That's what mature people do. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." He says, grow up. You keep going back for mama's milk, and you need to grow up. So we have two different passages here. One makes a very positive statement about milk. And yet the one in Hebrews makes a very negative statement about milk. And so which one is it? It's both. You see, I'm going to quote JT on this. Immaturity is acceptable when it's expected. Immaturity is acceptable when it's expected. And solid food, the purpose of that is to bear fruit, to grow fruit. So milk grows root. Solid food, steak, grows fruit. And so there's this tension here that it's okay to desire the pure spiritual milk if you're immature in the faith. That's perfectly acceptable. We encourage that. One of the great things about baby that I love so much is they are always hungry. And a lot of times our newborn Christians are really hungry. Like they can't get enough prayer. They can't get enough Bible. They can't get enough of being with people. Right? There's some really good things about the spiritually immature. Then he talks about food, solid food, and how there's a time in which we're to leave the fundamental stuff and we're supposed to go into the solid food, and that's going to carry out into fruit in our lives. And I want you to know that biblically there's no such thing as adolescence. Right? The idea of teenager and adolescence is literally like a 50 or 60-year-old concept. According to the Bible, you are either a child or you're an adult. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it this way. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish things. But we have this spiritual adolescence because of the culture that we live in which we want one foot into immaturity and one foot into adulthood. Like, on one side, we want to play with our Barbies and our G.I. Joes, and at the other time, we want to go take the car out and go to a movie. Right? The Bible doesn't have any concept for that. You're either a child or an adult. And what he's saying to the people in Hebrews is you need to grow up. Milk was great for a time. You needed it. You had to have it. Now grow up. The infant, the spiritually immature, tends to be a consumer. Right? Take, take, take. And that's okay when they're infants. They tend to be very dependent on us. Right? Sometimes we really have to spell it out. What is sin? What does that look like? Why is it sin? Like, let's go back to the heart. What are you believing about God? And let's teach those fundamental things. See, you're consumer and you're dependent, and that's okay for a time. And let's not think that spiritual growth is the same as physical growth. Like, we know when a kid's like this tall, he probably shouldn't be in diapers anymore, right? But spiritually speaking, that looks very different because some of us don't come to a knowledge of Christ until we're quite a bit older, right? And some people are immature because they've had very poor discipleship growing up. They've had Bible that simply feeds them milk and never challenges them in anything. But then we are to grow up. And what Hebrews is talking about going into solid food is he's talking about us becoming providers, right? That's what we see in the Mark package passage where the tree grows up and it doesn't just simply grow up for the sake of its growth. It grows up so that the birds can make nests on it. And so someone who is healthy, someone who is mature, is someone who's a provider. They're giving out to rather than simply taking. They're independent. And I don't mean independent like you don't need the body of Christ anymore. I mean independent that you don't need someone to hold your hand anymore. In fact, you're the one that's now reaching out and holding someone else's hand. Sometimes with two fingers, sometimes with one. And sometimes you're just going up and picking up and cleaning up the mess. Well, I think there's three ways in which we need to grow. Three big ways. We need to increasingly grow in knowledge. We need to increasingly grow in knowledge. Philippians 1:9 says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. How are you going to know what the difference between good and evil is unless you find out what God believes is good and evil? You need to learn more about God. So, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Be filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We're encouraging our city group to do this. Every time they're to be listening to the sermon, they're to be asking themselves, what am I learning about God and his character? Right? Every Bible story you read, every time you step out into nature, what are you learning about God and his nature? Like right now, what can we learn about God with the rain outside? That he wants to nourish his creation, right? He wants to provide enough moisture in the ground so it's not going to flower this year, but next spring it needs that moisture to go in and be as fruitful as possible. And because God has given us a building, he's also providing us with shelter so we're not getting wet and I'm not getting electrocuted. Right? Are we asking ourselves, who is God? What has he done? Are we concerned about growing in knowledge? I think there's three ways that we grow in knowledge. We read, specifically the Bible. But there's other books that we can read, right? The Bible would be the Supreme Court of what we read to learn about God. There's other lesser courts that we can read. We listen, especially to those who preach the Bible. And then we ask. Right? Anybody have little kids? How many times do they ask questions? A lot, right? And what are they doing? They're learning. They want to know. Why are you doing that? Why? Like, shut up! No, I mean, you don't say that. I don't. I mean, they ask. It's coming up again. So here's the bottom line. We need to increasingly grow in knowledge, and maturity does not look like ignorance. Maturity does not look like ignorance. Right? Secondly, increasingly grow in worship. One of my favorite passages of all time, Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies, that your whole being, as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Every day is worship, not just on Sunday. What you do outside of these walls matters, right? It matters. Because you're worshiping God in everything that you do. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let me ask you this. Does your increasing knowledge of who God is and what he's done, does that increase your ability to worship? Right? Rather than being despondent to the rain outside, are we going to be a little more thankful because we know God is providing instead of complaining about the rain, I'm thanking God for the rain, because then we could be in a severe drought and not have this. And think about how thankful we can be next spring when the flowers are just a little bit brighter because of that rain. You see, when we increasingly grow in worship, we become more and more aware that nothing else as Savior will do. Nothing else as Savior will do. I don't have to look to my spouse to save me. I don't have to look to my income or my work or the job that I have. None of that saves me. Jesus saves me. And so I can get through life a little bit easier knowing that. You see, what increasingly growing in worship means is we don't make good things ultimate things. And if you want to know if you've got a good thing that's an ultimate thing, take that thing away and see how you feel. Is that one thing, does that rise or fall your level of happiness and satisfaction? Then that's what you worship. And so there's three ways that we worship. We pray. Right? Remember what prayer was. Prayer was admitting that we're not all that and bag of chips. Right? It means by prayer we are admitting that there is something bigger, stronger, more capable, more powerful than we are. And that's who we're going to for help. That's what prayer does. That's worship. Another way that we worship is through singing. Right? Worship is by nature a very emotional experience, and how much emotion is emulated in worship, in song. Right? And so we sing. And finally, we shut up. My wife read the sermon beforehand. She goes, do you realize that shut up has made it in every sermon you've preached, you know, like the last four times? So I don't know if God is telling me something or telling you something, but the idea is, and I hope you hear this, it's shut up and listen. Be still and know who is God and it's not you. How many of us have so much clutter in our lives and we need to just shut up? You see, maturity does not look like idolatry. Maturity does not look like idolatry. Thirdly, increasingly grow in submission. See, James 4 talks about how you guys quarrel because you have passion or war within you. You desire and do not have. That way you murder and you hate other people. You covet, you want something that you can't have that somebody else already has, and because you can't get it, you fight with people. You do not have because you do not ask, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask wrongly. Right? We had this little thing with the kids when we go on vacation that my wife and I would set a particular amount aside that we would let them spend if they asked. They didn't know that. We didn't tell them that ahead of time. But then when they did ask, we knew exactly what we were already ready to give them. And all they had to do was ask. But it had to be the right thing. I wasn't just going to let them spend $10 on a $2 toy that was going to break the second they pulled it out of the package. It says you don't get when you ask because you ask wrongly. And then in verse 7, he says this beautiful phrase, this most difficult phrase to obey. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You've tried it your way. You keep trying to get your things, what you want, the way you want it. And he says, stop. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And submitting is realizing that I am not God and that he is. And so I submit myself. And even though I don't like the direction that it's going, and even though I don't like what this will do to me, like, I'm going to ask God to go ahead and be in charge of my life. Because he kind of is already. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he's talking specifically to that spiritual adolescent. I want to play with my G.I. Joes. Can I take the car and go to the movie? Right? He's talking to that double-minded. Either you're a child and you need the basic stuff, or you're an adult and you need to move on to solid food. Stop being double-minded. How? Humble yourselves before the Lord. I ain't got it all together, Lord. I know I'm not in control. I want to be in control, but I know I'm not. And then guess what? He will exalt you. So the question is, does your growth in your knowledge and your worship of God lead to increasingly submitting to God and his authority for your life? How about in your work? See, when we increasingly submit to God in our work, it means that I don't work for the guy who's paying me. It means I have an excellent retirement benefit package from the real boss. Right? So I don't have to undercut my boss. I don't have to disrespect them. I don't have to backbite my fellow employees and stuff. Because I'm not working for them. I work with them. I work for the guy upstairs. I work for Dad. And he's got the best retirement policy in the world. How about in your marriage? Man, are you sacrificing yourself for your wife? Right? If you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to submit to all the authority, are you killing yourself to make sure your wife is growing in the Lord? That she's receiving blessing? Do your words reflect that? To how you treat her? And women, how about you with your husbands? Are you respecting them? Regardless of whether man or woman deserve it, Christ did it for us. And so are we submitting ourselves in every area of our life. How about how about stewardship? Our time, talent, and money? Right? Are we being a blessing, whether we're hugely blessed by God or very lightly blessed by God? Are we being a blessing with our time, with our talents, and with our treasure? There's three ways that we grow in submission. We need to be humble. Right? The first thing we need to do is say, I'm not God. Second thing is obey. What has Christ commanded me? The only way I can know if I'm obeying God is if I'm growing in the knowledge of who he is and what he said. And it's a whole lot easier to obey when I understand that he's the one that's worthy of all worship. And then finally, proclaim. You see, there's a purpose for our Christian life. It's not just for our soul benefit, but we are to be a blessing to everyone. Remember, we're to grow into that tree that so that the birds can nest on it. That's proclamation, right? And so maturity does not look like disobedience. Maturity does not look like disobedience, right? We need to grow in our obedience towards the Lord. So I want to give you some very practical ideas. I'm going to talk about if you're immature, this is what you need to get better at. And if you are mature, this is some things that I think that we need to do better at, okay? So I'm lumping everybody in this, and this is pretty convicting for me. If you're immature, show up. If you're immature, show up. And we're reading a book right now by Mark Dever, and so we've been listening to some stuff about him and discipleship. He says the very first way that you practice discipleship is show up on Sunday morning. The most basic thing to do, show up on Sunday. And when I talk about show up, I don't mean just come to the building. Like, I mean show up, like sit in the pew, like talk to people, like during the meet and greet time. And I know some of us struggle because we're introverts. But we got to plug in. We got to learn. Even if it's just one person. Like, if you're an introvert and you don't like people, I am. I don't like people. But God saved me and he changed my heart and my attitude towards things. And then he went and made me a pastor. Like, that's upsetting to me. Laugh, but I'm serious. Find one person and show up with them. If you're mature, right, be available. Like, be available. Like, we got one family in our congregation. I won't mention names, but they were empty nesters, ready to have the kids out, and they became available to somebody in need, and so their houses opened up to all kinds of chaos. After they've grown up their chaos and sent it packing out the door, they invited more chaos into that. We need to see more of that. Right? So show up and be available. Secondly, if you're immature, ask for prayer. ask for prayer. Let people know that you need help. Let people know what you're struggling with. Let others know that you're struggling with believing this about God or whatever it might be. Like cry out, ask for prayer, and then pray. And if you're mature, pray for those people that are asking for prayer. And this one got hit to us a few weeks ago. Follow up. Like, I'm great at praying. I suck at following up. And I need to grow up. Right? And so when someone comes to me, I'm really struggling with this, and I'll pray for you. Sometimes I'll pray right there in the spot. Quite often I don't, and I should. And then I pray. I've got a great prayer time with my wife at night just before we go to bed, and we pray through all kinds of different things. But then I don't follow up, and I need to follow up. So if you're immature, cry out, ask for prayer, pray. And if you're mature, pray and follow up. Next, if you're immature, watch your words. Watch your words, not just what you say, but how you say it, right? We would never allow a 12-year-old kid to go to school if he talked like a 3-year-old, right? It'd be a very, there'd be some sort of disconnect. There'd be something very wrong with that picture, wouldn't there? And so as Christians, we need to mature in our speaking. We need to watch our words. Whether it's cussing and swearing, whether it's the way we talk to our spouse or other friends, we need to watch our words. We need to do what mature people should be doing, and that's speaking blessing. Right? James talks about this and how we're to be blessing with our words. Right? And so mature people ought to be speaking blessing. And my fear is we're good at giving the kind of like encouragement speech, and it's kind of like cotton candy. Like it's really big and fluffy, but as soon as we get past the initial, hey, you know, just be encouraged kind of a thing. There's nothing behind that. You put your tongue to it, it just melts. And as we grow in maturity and speaking blessing, we need to know, how do we apply the gospel to someone? Right? So when my wife is struggling with something at work or in the home, or she's just feeling depressed, can I, with a good gospel hope, give her better words than simply, well, honey, it's really not that bad? Or can I remind her of who she is in Jesus and what he's done for her and all the blessings that God has blessed her with over the years? Am I able to give something solid and truly speak blessing into her life? Immature need to kill sin. Right? We are a grace-filled, grace-preaching church, and I'm afraid that we've not hit sin enough and how heinous it is before God. And I didn't hear the message last week, but I guess JT talked about how Jesus is willing to go to war over your sin. Right? I don't know if you've ever been in a WANA program, but one of the teachers said, even if the only sin you ever committed was a lie, Jesus would have to go to the cross for that. And so we need to be killing sin, and we can only kill sin if we know what God considers sin. And remember, our definition of sin is not believing who God is and what he's done. Right? It's a lack of faith in knowing the real God. And if we're mature, we need to live holy lives. We need to live demonstrable holy lives. Right? If you're mature, young people got to see it. Right? Immature people got to see it. The only way they can see it is if you have them over. You got to let them into your house, and you got to fight with your wife once in a while. So they can see how you repent to your wife too. Right? They're going to see you struggle with how do I talk to my son about this thing or that thing? And then how do I give it to God in the end? And finally, if you're immature, have patience. If you're immature, have patience, right? We're an odd church in that we desire to have this huge community, and most of us have never been in a church that does that. And so we don't know how to disciple properly. We're like first-time parents, right? Any first-time parent just feel like they completely killed it with the first one? No, usually you're the one that, like, stay away from my kid for 6 weeks, you know, that kind of a thing, right? And then by the second or third kid, you're like, here you go. Right? Most of us are first-time spiritual parents, and for you who are immature, we need you to be patient with us. And if you're mature, have patience. Right? One of the best sermons that I've heard that's hit me really hard was JT's in Genesis when Abraham was 80 years old before he got it. 80 years old. I was getting so frustrated with some of you even in here that you weren't getting it. Like, what's so hard? Like, I don't understand. And then that sermon was like, dummy, it's not you that makes the growth, it's me. And so we have to have patience. Born out of love for each other. So I think there's some ways that we can grow. I think every good sermon does one of three things. It exhorts. That is, it encourages. It's that kind of, you feel kind of trodden or you feel kind of encouraged. And somebody puts their arm around you. Let's go. Let's get some more, right? I think it reproves. That's that kick in the pants, right? Like, you know this stuff. And yeah, you needed a kick in the pants. And then there's rebuke. And rebuke is you forgot it. Or you're simply disobedient, you don't care, or you never knew it. And so I think, for me, I think there's at least one part of this that did all three for me. And here's what I want us to get, that Jesus is our ultimate example of growth. He's our ultimate example of what maturity looks like. You see, Jesus is the only truly and fully mature human to ever walk the earth. His maturity is completed at the cross. Real godly maturity is obedience and sacrifice. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus is both the milk for the immature and the solid food for the mature. It's interesting that we start out with this metaphor of a tree, and where does Jesus' maturity lead him to? A tree. So Jesus was the seedling that grew into the great tree in which we can rest and make our nest. I'm going to close by paraphrasing Ephesians 4. I urge you, therefore, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling that you have as a growing and maturing Christian. Do this with all humility, admitting that you're not God, and gentleness. Don't be a bully about it. With patience and bear with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I love that in our church we have all these different political views, and yet we're still here Sunday morning. That's unity of the faith. No political party can produce that. Only Jesus can. This is just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He is over all and through all and in all. Grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. See, God gave us pastors and teachers and leaders so that each one of us could be equipped for the work of the ministry. And what is that? For the building up and helping the body of Christ to mature until we all attain to the unity of faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to be mature and to grow to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We don't want to be children any longer who are tossed about like a boat in the waves and carried away by every wind of bad teaching, carried away by man-centered thinking, carried away by crafty and deceitful plans that lure us away from God's plans in our lives. Rather, we are to speak the truth in love, the truth of who God is and what he has done. We need to speak the gospel to each other so that we can grow up in every area of our life to know Jesus more, to worship Jesus more, and to increasingly submit to Jesus' authority over our lives. Jesus is our King and the one we want to be most like, right? And so let's grow up to be like him so that all of us are held together, fully equipped, and working properly. Let's be a church that is growing in a way that builds itself up in love. Let's grow up.